Well, good morning. That's a little bit loud, a little hot. Hot mic. Now you're awake. Good to see you. Welcome to the Madden family. See you guys. Thanks for being here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now as we sang about the names of God. The one that jumped out to me in that worship set was Emmanuel, God with us, which is always about Christmas we think about. But Lord, this morning you are with us. And I just pray in these next few moments we would center on your word, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us what you want us to take away, to live out as we leave this building, Lord, as disciples, as followers of you. So be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, have you ever had a bad day? Have you ever had a bad day? I know that I have. Let me just explain to you. This past week, I went in to take my car to get an oil change. And, you know, standard oil change, things like that, little tapping sound. Take it in to get an oil change. They say, Mr. Kendrew, your engine is shot. I've had this car for 9 months. Yeah, that's what I said. I was like, it hurt me like in my soul, you know, like I just got this. I have such terrible luck with cars and, you know, what have you. But it was a bad day, but it didn't ruin it, you know, so I just kept moving. Okay, things could be worse. But here's the reality. I think that all of us at some point or another, we've all had a bad day. And in our response as believers, as Christians, is how do we respond to the bad day? You know, the bad day that we're going to experience. It could be a physical thing. It could be a material thing like your car going, you know, bonkers, whatever. It could be a relational thing. Could be an emotional thing. But the reality is we've all had a bad day. And what I like to see is that in the scriptures we see Jesus. That the question I think about is what did Jesus do when he had a bad day? How did Jesus respond? And if you look at the pages of Scripture, we're on our series called The Good News, which is in the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at the life of Jesus, and within there, you're going to see a series of things that happens to Jesus that are considered a bad day. But I love how Jesus responds. He responds in faith. Whereas you and I, like, I'll just say me. I won't put you under there. But when I had a bad day, I was like, what is going on? I was, like, ready to kick my car and, you know, push it over the falls in Beaver Falls where I took it. And it was just a bad day. But our response, listen. Our response matters. We should be people of faith. We should be responding in faith and not bitterness. It's kind of like let the emotions wash over you. I get that. But at the same time, here's the thing. We have to respond in faith. And that's where we're going today. We're going to look about what it means to respond with faith. We're going to look at Jesus and how he responded in faith over and over again. And as he preached and reached people and put the good news of the gospel out, he responded and was looking for people who are walking in faith. Are you walking in faith this morning? Are you walking in unbelief or frustration or bitterness, or you're going to kick your car? Don't do that. But that's what we're looking at today. So Jesus, I have to say, like, he had a bad day. And one of the words we see, he says this phrase. It says, you amaze me. He says to the crowd as he's encountering them, you amaze me. I said a couple weeks ago when my grandma would see me doing something knuckleheadery, she would go, oh, bless your heart. And it wasn't used in a positive sense. It was used in a negative sense. Like, you, come on, young man. Like, you're better than this. You know, you can figure this out. And so he says to the crowd, you amaze me. You amaze me. So he looks at them. He's looking at their responses. They're looking at how we treat one another. And then ultimately the fruit of what their conversation is and how they were treating him. And so he says, you amaze me. So I hope you never hear me say to you, oh, you amaze me. Because it's probably not going to be in a good connotation. So it is like those old, oh, bless your heart. And bless your heart doesn't always have that good connotation. My grandma always seemed to turn it around and make it a good connotation. But if you have your Bible, we're in Mark chapter 6. We're going to camp out there the first 13 verses today. Mark chapter 6. Again, we're in our eighth part of our series called Good News. And we're gonna look at Jesus, how he responded. He's performed at this point, if you've been with us through the series, Jesus has performed miracles. He's cast out demons. He's healed sick. He's told the waves and the wind to settle down, and they even obeyed him. And so today we're going to look at how he encounters more unbelief. And the reality is the tension that we feel is that when we read something like this, we could say, yeah, that's me all the way, I have faith. But the reality is sometimes we don't have that faith. We just don't. We kind of default and kind of go to that side of like struggling. And you know, wouldn't believe the day I had, or the struggle is real, people say, right? We go to that and immediately. And so Jesus shows us, he's looking for believers to have faith in every situation, every circumstance. He's looking for us to respond in faith this morning. So as we look at this, that's my question for you. Are you responding to Jesus in faith, whatever situation you find yourself in today? That's my challenge, and that's my hope, and that's my prayer. So look at Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Again, Jesus has performed all these miracles, and he's traveling through the towns. And so he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And here's what it says in verse 1. Jesus left the part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth. Say Nazareth. All right, you're awake. I like that. His hometown. And so Nazareth is it's a population not very big. It's kind of up on the hill. It sets up on the hill. It faces out toward Jerusalem. You can see that. And it was his hometown. And so people were familiar with him. It wasn't a real big town. It wasn't a real big population. About 300 people, roughly in that time of Jesus's days, 300 of the Jewish people that were there. They had no wall that surrounded their town for protection or invasion or whatever it is like Jerusalem had. But then their water was poor. They had a poor water supply, so they would have to go and get water at different spots to bring back to their town or village. And so it was an obscure little town. But the disciples were following along. The disciples were following along Jesus. To be a disciple, it wasn't how Jesus did it. But in Jesus' time, to be someone that was a disciple of a rabbi, the rabbi would select you, and he would see something in you and bring you along. And then you would follow that teacher, and you would want to be covered in his dust as he would walk, the rabbi would walk. He'd have disciples that would walk behind him, and the dust would kick up. And they had a saying, it was called, I want to be covered in the dust of my rabbi. And so that was what it was like. They wanted to follow Jesus. And so this is what it meant. Jesus, in another way, is showing his disciples they're doing the same thing. They're following Jesus, the rabbi, back to his hometown. And the plot thickens here. It's pretty neat. But here's the thing. We as constant, we have this constant, as believers, we have this constant intention to follow Jesus. Why do we need to follow in Jesus? It's this reminder, why am I doing this? Why am I following Jesus? And my hope and prayer is you sang those songs, and we sung about the blood and the names of Jesus. It's important for us to realize daily that we're supposed to follow Jesus because of his great love for us. He shed his blood for us, and I'm going to walk faithful. If he died for me, I'm going to live for him. And so here's the thing. We need a constant, intentional way to follow Jesus. As the rabbis had their teachers of the law had their ways of how they would instruct their disciples, Jesus, too, has a way then for his disciples. And then for us today in 2025, there has to be an intentional way in which we follow Jesus. And the number one way we do that is through faith. Are you acknowledging Jesus in faith, or are you just kind of like following blindly and just kind of, you know, he wants you to step out in faith and boldness and courage. Let's go to verse 2 of Mark 6. The next Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Say amazed. They asked him, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? And so Jesus is known. He grew up in this town. He became a carpenter. He grew up in this town where he was called a tecton, or worked with stones, or maybe a masonry guy. So he was blue collar through and through. So that should relate to Pittsburghers, I think, with that blue collar work ethic. But the other thing we see in this passage, that Jesus went to church. Jesus went to synagogue. Jesus was there. He was speaking in his hometown, and everybody knew him, and he knew them. And so there was this familiarity that was amongst this in this chapter right here. They were familiar with him, and he was familiar with them. And then it says this, and it says, many were hearing him, were astonished or amazed, but not all. But not all. And so there were those that saw this, like, oh, his wisdom is amazing, his teaching is from the heart. They were amazed, but not all. But not all. What does Jesus have to do at this point to get their attention? If they have heard of all the things he's done, what does he have to do to get their attention? And so we see this. They were amazed, but not all. They were listening to him, but they weren't moved in their heart. They were listening to his words and hearing the stories, but they weren't moved to action. They weren't moved to faith. And so they would say, where did this guy get this wisdom? How did he know all this? He's one of us. Good for him. He's the local kid has arrived. And so they're kind of like, it's almost, you can hear the antagonisticness in that statement. Where did he get all this this wisdom? And so there we're seeing here that in this story, that everybody gets credit that's from out of town, and then he's one of their own, and so they're not going to give him the credit. He's just one of us. He's one of those carpenter guys. I don't know if they had unions back there, but they would ask him for his union card, you know? But that's just how it was. And so, but Jesus continually preached the gospel. He performed miracles. He looked for people of faith. He healed people, and he began to speak. But even in that moment, his own people rejected him. His own people rejected him. They said, that's just not, we're not amazed by that. We're not wowed by that. And so you're going to see that word amazed show up later in the verse. Look at verse 3, Mark 6, verse 3. Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. And so Jesus, if you've read Mark 1 through 5 at this point, has done some amazing things to prove that he's the Son of God, to prove that he is a God of compassion and grace and mercy. But here we see that wasn't good enough for them, that they needed more. He was just one of us. And so he was just the son of Mary. The word that cracks me up here is they scoffed. The word scoff here, they scoffed at Jesus, which means to cast judgment upon. They looked at him and they just kind of took out his worth. They looked at him and said, look at this guy. He's just from Nazareth. What good can come from Nazareth, right? So they scoffed. They took away his worth. He's just the son of Mary or the son of Joseph. And so they were attributing that to the family dynamics, right? But is this not the carpenter? They were thinking, is this not the same guy that was the carpenter? Now he goes away and comes back and has all this wisdom and is performing all these miracles, and now he's trying to establish himself. And so, you know, he is the carpenter they're referring to, but he's more than a carpenter in this story. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lion of Judah. He's Emmanuel, God with us, and they don't even recognize him in their midst. And often I think we become so distracted as a church, as believers, as people, that we can't even see Jesus working amongst us, that we're distracted by everything else, that we fall into routine, and routine puts Jesus down a notch for us. And so that's the thing that we're saying this to you this morning, is that Jesus, your relationship with Jesus shouldn't be a routine thing, but it should have a vibrancy that when you look at him, you're just not scoffing about it, but you're wanting to have faith. You're wanting to just draw near to him and step forward in him. And that should want you to grow and be healthy and full of love. That's what we're called to do, right? And so what we see in Jesus, one of the things that a carpenter does is what? He builds things. She builds things. And so Jesus was a builder. Even back then, he did magnificent things with his skill set. And for the most part of his years, he trained and became a carpenter, right? But here's the thing. We think Jesus is a philosopher or a teacher, but really he was a builder. Not only just a builder of things, but he was a builder of the kingdom of God. He was doing the will of his Father. If you look at your life right now, Jesus wants to build in you something great. And so you have to have faith to believe that Jesus is going to do that. You have to realize that the Holy Spirit is moving upon you to have that faith, that bold courage, to recognize Jesus for who he is. But we become distracted. We take Jesus down a notch for whatever reason, right? And so for me, I've had a lot of conversations recently about Jesus' humanity and his divinity, that God, he's fully God and fully man. That they understand that he was fully man. He bled, you know, the shot of torn documentaries, all this stuff, you know, which was a cloth that covered Jesus, if you don't know what that is. But they recognize Jesus as just a man. But Mark and the Gospels, the other Gospel writers, are establishing that he was the Son of God, that he had both humanity, flesh and blood, this stuff, but he was also the Son of God that calmed the elements, that he healed blindness and demon possession. He had that power and authority. And so Mark is trying to establish that for us, that he is both the Son of God and fully man and fully human. He understood what it meant to have disappointment. He understood what it meant to have a bad day. And so he can relate to us. But then there's other things that are just a mystery that we just stand in awe of. The big thing for me in this passage in Mark chapter 6 is how we see him interacting with family. Now, don't raise your hand, but I don't know how many of you come from a good family. If that's you, praise the Lord. Cling to that. Thank the Lord every day for a good family. But if you're like somebody else, maybe, that you might not come from a good family. Your family's tough. You can hear that even Jesus experienced family difficulties. He experienced trouble in his own family. His sisters were offended along the way, right? They had this incomplete view of who Jesus was. That even his own family had issues with who he was. Have you ever had that in your own family? I know I do in mine. Disagreements and all kinds of hot takes on things, right? And so family can be some of the toughest, weightiest things that we deal with. And Jesus, I have to think, in this story, was dealing with some issues. These are my own flesh and blood. The people that I grew up, this is my hometown, and they don't even recognize me. They don't even honor me. And so Jesus struggled. You can see his humanity as the Son of God, that he even felt that rejection. Have you ever felt rejected? Have you ever felt lonely and abandoned? Have you ever felt those things? Jesus, in this story, is feeling the weight of that right now. And so he's feeling that. He's feeling that. So what we see here is just an incomplete view of Jesus. They have a portion of who he is. He was from Nazareth. He is the son of Mary and Joseph. He did have brothers. But where did he get all this wisdom? So there's partial truth to who Jesus is, but there's not a complete truth in who Jesus is. And I have to say this, is that I think in the church today, we have a partial view of who Jesus is and not a complete view of who he is. He's more than politics. He's more than this good shepherd, you know. He's more than that. He's all those things, but he came to give us life and hope. And he wants us to realize that in that, a complete view of him includes faith that he is who he says he is, and the word of God will say and do what he says he's going to do. So all around him, people were offended. People were offended. If you've been in the church long enough, you know that people are going to get offended. It's just part of it. The church is full of people, and it gets messy. That's a reality, that it's just messy dealing with people. But in dealing with that, we see that they rejected him. There's a biblical word called scandalizo, which means that this was a stumbling block to them. They stumbled over this. They were just causing them to have this kind of like thing that caused them for not moving forward and walking forward in their faith. They stumbled in that. And so Jesus was rejected. Jesus was rejected. Jesus felt abandoned. And so if they're going to reject Jesus, they're going to reject you and I. And he was trying to demonstrate that to his disciples in this story. That as I send you out, as I deputize you to go out and do things in my name, that you have to understand this, that it's not all good days all the time, all sunshine all the time. There are going to be people that reject you. There are going to be people that don't like you. That's tough for me, for someone that wants people to like them. Like, that's tough to hear. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're like, I don't care what people think. Whatever. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. But here's the thing. Jesus, he felt that rejection. He knew what it was like. And so if Jesus felt that, he understands what we're going through. He can empathize with us. He can see that. He understands what you're going through. Do you hear me? If you feel rejected and abandoned this morning, know that Jesus was that as well. But here's the thing. What we need to, we can't stop there. We can't stay in our pity party or just say, I was rejected. We have to continue to walk in faith. We have to continue to walk in faith. Look at Mark 6:4. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives. I have that highlighted on mine. In his own family. Because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Say amazed. This is amazed in a different sense. This is a negative amazed. He was amazed. I can't believe this is happening. This is a stumbling block for them to understand who I really am and what I've come to do. He was amazed. Have you ever been amazed at someone that you thought was supposed to be there for you and you're just amazed at how they responded? And you just feel like, oh, like a punch in the gut. And I have to think in that moment when he's in his hometown, amongst his own family, it was such a gut punch to him that he was amazed by their unbelief. He was amazed at their unbelief. And so that's what I think we see here is this tension playing back and forth. That as we encounter Jesus and we see the ministry of Jesus, all these things go back and forth between unbelief and faith. And all along, Jesus is saying, I want you to have faith. I don't want you to reject me, but I want you to have faith. So the prophets didn't get honor, right? In other words, that means that these prophets were honored everywhere. For instance, when Pastor Gary and I went to Liberia back in the end of February, March, at our graduation ceremony for this Roar School, they gave us these like tribal gowns and these hats to wear and this scarf, and they were honoring us. And so that's what I think of this passage, Pastor Gary, is that honoring of the people that come and teach you. And so we see that. But Jesus got the opposite of that. Do you see that? When he came to his own town to teach, his hometown to teach, they rejected him. And so for him, there's this kind of rejection. And so there were all kinds of, you know, I can't help to think like Jesus is your older brother. Can you imagine having Jesus as your older brother? And the comparison, that would have been rough, right? I'm an oldest child, so I can, no. But Jesus as the older brother, that had to have been tough, right? The comparisons that were going on amongst that house. And so as he was rejected by them, like, oh, we know how he is. We know who Jesus is. They were rejected by his own relatives. There's a quote by Theodore Roosevelt that I love. It says, comparison is the thief of joy. And so when we start comparing ourselves to our siblings, to our coworkers, or people with even the rows here, it's stealing our joy. It's stealing all the things that God wants us to be. And so here we see this, is that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. He was amazed that they missed that all they could be in Christ was right there in front of them, and they rejected it. There was unbelief. Where are you this morning? Are you following Jesus in faith, or are you rejecting him? He was honored in other parts, but in this his own hometown, no honor. He was rejected. He was the dignity that was supposed to be there was taken from him. He was rejected, but he was saying, I'm not going to let that stop me. The more, here's the thing, as pastors, anybody on staff or anybody that's been in ministry, that we see that when we're in churches for as long as we've been, our lives are on display, particularly pastors. Our lives are on display. There's a microscope. The bullseye is bigger, if you will, on pastors, right? And so it's just not in the teaching, but it's all parts of my life. It's like when I walk around here, I say hi, and I might not say hi the right way that you heard. You might become offended with me. That's not my intention. But here's the thing. It's taken the wrong way. And so everything is magnified. And so Jesus, in this story, it just makes me so sad sometimes that there was this unbelief that was there. What was hindering the work of Jesus? What was hindering the work at the time of the gospel, the good news, reaching the people that really needed it, was unbelief. It was unbelief. Unbelief was the thing. It was faithlessness. It was disbelief, and it was disobedience. We see this happen in all different times that he's encountering people that are doing that with their words, their lives, the way they're treating one another, their spouses. And so Jesus was amazed or marveled at their response. So what amazed Jesus? What was it that makes Jesus amazed is this. Jesus is amazed by faith. Say faith. Say it one more time. He was amazed by faith. When Jesus finds faith, he's amazed by it. When he sees that, he's like, oh, it's so incredible. Remember the woman that was suffering with the bleeding? She touched, just in desperation, touched the side of his garment. That was faith. Jairus going to Jesus in the face of the odds of the other teachers. He went anyway, risking his reputation, did it in faith. He did it afraid. He did it with courage, but he stepped out anyway. So that amazes Jesus. When you have faith, church, look at me. When you have faith, that amazes Jesus. That's what he wants you. That's the response that we're supposed to have. Our response with our kids, with our spouses, with our family here at church. He's looking for faith. Are we responding in faith? The other thing that amazes Jesus in the most negative sense is unbelief. Unbelief is this. When those who should have faith but do not, they do not. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Maybe it's within the church. Those that are leaders should know better, and they're not doing that. Or a pastor should know better, right? And so unbelief is what Jesus is amazed by. And so here's my thing. Like, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but what I'm trying to do is help you to have hope. Is that if you do feel unbelief sometimes, you're going to feel that. Do you hear that? That's part of the walk. That's part of the Christian faith. You're going to have doubts sometimes, but you cannot stay there. You cannot camp down on your unbelief. You can't camp down on the negative things. You've got to move forward in your faith. You've got to move forward. And so that's what Jesus is demonstrating time and time again. How are you amazing Jesus right now in your walk? Are you amazing him in faith, or are you amazing him in unbelief? That's what we're looking at. So what hinders us, what hinders Jesus was that he would see people that should know better that were limiting his power and not recognizing him for who he was. And so that hindered him from doing more than he could. Now, did it stop Jesus? Absolutely. Nothing stops Jesus, right? But he was standing under full conviction and asking people to have faith in who he was. And so faith is what? It's confidence of the things hoped for and evidence of the things unseen. And so what stops Jesus then? Nothing. Nothing stops Jesus. He's going to keep moving forward. The gospel is going to go forward with or without us. He wants you with him, but he's going to take that gospel forward, and he wants you to step out in faith. Where's your faith this morning? Jesus didn't get fixated on those who couldn't or wouldn't believe in him, that he would continue to do things, and then he would go to the next town. He would shake the dust, as it says we're about to read, and he'd go on to the next town. What I want you to see here is this, is that when we get fixated on the problem, we just start getting into this vortex of the whirlpool. Remember the whirlpools you do when you were a kid? You just get caught in that and just keep going. Jesus says he wants you to stop. You got to go the other way. You got to go back the other way to stop that or get out of the pool, right? But that's what he wants from us. He wants us not to camp down on those things. He wants us to move forward in that. Let's look at verse 6. Then Jesus went from village to village. Again, he recognizes he's rejected. He recognizes that there's going to be people that believe and not believe, people that like him and don't like him. But now it says he went from village to village doing what? Teaching people. And so on his bad day, he didn't go back and try to convince the people, right? He didn't go to a Yelp review, try to convince people, right? But Jesus went forward and fulfilled his work of the Father that he'd given him. He fulfilled that. Jesus went forward in faith and fulfilled that. And so Jesus did not have to take it personal. He didn't have time to do that. That's hard to say to us. Like, sometimes it is personal, isn't it? The things that happen to us. But Jesus is demonstrating a response to life and hard times and situations. Try not to take it personal. If you do, process those feelings in a healthy, mature way and move forward. That's what he's trying to tell us to do here. So Jesus, what did he do? Didn't he go back to his pity party or, they don't like me, you know? No, he didn't. He went back to doing what God called him to do. He was on mission. He was focused. He was dialed in or locked down. Like, he was in. That's what he was focused on. So again, when you're going through your tough times, what is one of the things you can do? One, we can be still before God, ask him to give us the wisdom in there. But the other thing you can do is just return back to what God told you to do in the first place. Okay, so whatever that was for you, between you and God, return back to that. Return back to that mission and stay on point. Stay focused on him. Verses 7 and 9 say this. And he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for the journey except for a walking stick. That's cool. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals on their feet and not to take a change of clothes. It can get kind of dirty, I guess. But he told them to travel light. And so here's the thing. He deputized these disciples. He passed along his authority. He gave them the authority. He gave them the little star. Go out and you're the deputies now. You're the people that are going to carry on this mission. And he sent them out. How many? Was it two by two? So you can see that Jesus is one that is for community, not to go about this thing alone. This thing called Christianity, this faith journey, is not to be done by yourself. Some of us are prone to go that way. We're going to be lone crusaders. We're going to be lone individuals. We're going to be lone, just with a purpose. I don't need anybody. I'm going to do everything by myself. That's not what Jesus has. Jesus sent his people out two by two to do that. He sent them out two by two so they would know that they can't do it alone. You can't do it alone either. You need community. That's one of the great things about the church, big C, is that the church is made up of people, broken people who are walking on this journey to be like Jesus, but we're called to do. I'm so thankful for Doug that I can walk with Doug on this faith journey, right? I'm thankful for Larissa, for I can talk to her and I see her prayer life. I'm thankful for Pastor Gary, you know, so on and so forth. You're not meant to do this by yourself. And so we have connection groups coming up. The 24th, next week, they go live. On the 7th of September, there's a kickoff. That's the week they all start. This is what we're asking you to do. This is not a commercial. This is a thing for you to get connected, to not go alone. Jesus is deputizing us to get in groups. He is. He calls us to be in groups together. And so as we do that, I want you to get in the group when it comes up. You're able to go to the website. You can hit the QR code. Find a group that fits your needs and get into a group. Don't do it alone. Do life together, as they say. I know that sounds like a churchy Christian thing, but it is. It's an important thing. It's the model that Jesus had for his disciples in the early church. It's his model that he has for us today. Don't go it alone. Another word, he called them his apostles. I like that word. An apostle in Greek was someone that would be sent out in the name of someone else. And so that's what we have here, to send someone with a special commission to represent another and to accomplish his work. And so he deputizes them. He puts his authority on them to go out and accomplish the work. It's the same for you and I today. If you follow Jesus, you know him as your Lord and Savior, your forgiver and leader, he's telling you to go out and do this in his name. He's giving you that authority. That should excite you. Don't do it alone. We can do this together. We can grow together and be healthy and full of love. And so here's we have this. That Doug mentioned this point that the church is the only organization, right? It's the only organization on the planet that can do what the church can do. Right? It's the only organization that points people to heaven, that shrinks hell, that presents hope in life, that changes people's lives. It's the only organization on the planet that actually does that in an effective, eternal way. And so I love the church. And so that's what Jesus was about. Here he's showing the good news to the people that were hopeless at this time. Rome occupied their land. There was a lot of discord. And so Jesus comes and gives them hope in the midst of all of this. And so he's telling his disciples as they go out together, two by two, in groups, travel light, follow me, walk in step with the Holy Spirit. In verse 10 through 11, it says this. Verses 10 through 11. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. Okay, so be rooted down. That's your base. That's where you're supposed to be. Verse 11. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So they would wear sandals and where they would walk, and sometimes even in homes there were dust, dirt floors, and there would be dust on your feet. So that they wouldn't listen to them, Jesus is saying, this is what I do. I'm going to be faithful to the mission God has given me. If they don't like me and they reject me, I'm going to shake the dust. I'm going to shake the dust off my feet, and what's he do? He keeps moving forward and proclaiming the gospel with love. Not with resentment or bitterness, and I'll show those guys, right? He does it with love. He shows it and does it with love. And so that's what we're called to do, is to shake the dust from our feet. Now, here's the thing. Ministry and Christian faith, we need to expect this. Our expectation, like when we go into this thing, you have to expect hospitality. There's some real hospital people, like just warm and welcoming, right? But then there's hostile people too. That's the reality. There's people that are hostile, that have an agenda, wolves in sheep clothing. And so we have to anticipate both. That's where discernment comes in. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. It's important for us to do that. And so to have this hospitality and hostility perception of how we do ministry, and just have that wisdom on how to do that. And then finally it says this in verse 12. So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and to turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. And so the disciples got the message. They took that power that Jesus gave them, and they went forward. They went forward in faith to what he had for them. They went forward in faith. They did all that Jesus did, teaching, preaching, and healing. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. I'm going to invite you to stand. As we wrap this up, I just want you to think about that as we read this story, we heard about Jesus in this passage in Mark 6, that nothing could stop him from his God-given mission. My question to that is that what is stopping you from completing and staying on task that the mission God has given you? What's stopping you? Like if Jesus is moving on your heart and he says, I want you to do this, what excuses are popping up? What barriers are there your life? I want you to identify those just right now. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. What is stopping you from the God-given mission and purpose that God has on your life? Because here's the thing, if you're following Jesus, you have breath in your lungs, he has a mission for you. The second thing is this, what's your next step? What's your next step in discipleship? What's your next step in becoming more of a follower of Jesus? Is fear holding you back? is distraction holding you back? Busyness. What's your next step? Are you going to get into a group? Are you going to go to BC 101 and become a member here and sign up and pour yourself into the church? What's your next step going to be in discipleship? As Jesus sent his disciples out, he's sending you out this morning to do his work. And then the third thing is this, that you have to understand that you are empowered by Jesus, given the Holy Spirit to live and walk in faith and not unbelief. He wants you to walk in faith. What is it that's holding you back, church, this morning? I want you to, as we pray right now, I just want you to just pray to God and say, God, this is what's holding me back. And I'm going to pray for you and with you. We're just going to do business before God, because he sees you, he knows, and he loves you with all his heart. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for the Brighton Heights Church here at Bridge City, that each one of us, Lord, brought something in here this morning that hinders us and stops us from really stepping into fullness to all that you've called us to be. So, Father, I just pray that this morning that we would realize that you have a God-given purpose for us, that we would walk in faith and embrace that, all that you have for us. Lord, I pray for that brother or sister here this morning that is just kind of fumbling, or just like their feet are in concrete and they can't move, Lord, but you would break that concrete for them to take that next step in their faith journey. They would walk toward you and walk, draw near to you with expectation and confidence and faith. And Father, I just pray that they would be able to have that faith that moves mountains, that mustard seed faith. Lord, help us when we're afraid. Help us when we're not sure what to do. Help us when we need your wisdom. Lord, help us to walk in faith. And so, Father, help us in this moment, right now. They're looking for faith and not unbelief. Help us to embrace your hope and your message of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Let's give Pastor Ben a hand clap for a great message.